I am Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is July 17th, 2011. The website is theskepticarena.com. Today's topic, an essay taken from the website of Christian apologist Wintry Knight. Knight is spelled like a knight in shining armor. The title of the essay, Questions to Ask to Find Out If a Woman is a Solid Christian. And a link to this essay can be found in the Word document associated with this podcast. Wintry Knight's essay begins. I was having a chat with a friend of mine a few days back, and we were discussing how a man can tell if a woman is marriage material. Now, this friend is not yet a Christian, but he is a conservative. Knight, not yet a Christian? My, we are presumptive, aren't we? Knight continues. So I suggested to him this list of questions that I ask women when I want to test them. So, Knight, how does that work? Do you say, I'm actually considering you as possible marriage material, but first I would like to administer this little test to see if you qualify? Knight said, before we look at the list, let me just point out what kinds of questions are bad. You want to avoid asking leading questions that will allow the person to just give a yes or no answer. Don't ask, who did you vote for? That's much too easy to fake. You want them to argue for their positions on different issues at length and in their own words and with reference to their own experiences. It's also a good idea for men to observe a candidate's behavior over time, to see if it is consistent with her answers. Also, I think that even if the woman gets none of the questions right, but begins to ask you for books to read so that she can answer them, then that counts as a right answer. Knight, how many points would she get if she asked for God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens? Knight said, you just have to make sure she follows through, though. I sent one woman a book on Christianity and capitalism for her Christmas gift in 2009, and it took her 18 months for her to write the book review. Knight, that was one unusual woman. If asked to write a book review on a Christmas gift, I think most women would have burned you at the stake. Knight said, in all honesty, these questions are pretty tough, so I think that the best you can hope for is that the person becomes curious. I had to learn the answers over many years. Having said that, you could probably cover most of the topics with about $40 worth of introductory books. When scoring the answers, you can award bonus points for extras. For example, naming any scholar as an authority, especially non-Christian scholars, referencing a book or a debate, referencing peer-reviewed papers, listing and refuting other points of view, recounting debates she herself has had with opponents, and pointing to her own past writings. Best of all is passion and aggression in answering the questions. Sometimes it is a good idea to pretend to disagree with her, or to pretend to be unconvinced, and then have her try to convince you. Another good thing to look for is susceptibility and vulnerability. She should have real feelings about these topics. It shows that she's invested in them. Note, these questions can be used to test Christian men as well. Knight, I thought you guys weren't down with the gay. And now for the list of questions that Wintry Knight asks prospective dates who might be marriage material. There are 10 questions. Question number 1. Cosmology. What scientific evidence would you point to show that God created the universe, or that God fine-tuned the universe, or parts of the universe for intelligent life? Well, Knight, that's an easy one. Since there is no scientific evidence to show that God even exists, the other questions become irrelevant. If you could prove God exists, then you could worry about proving the other claims. Knight gives some sample answers. The Big Bang Theory, the fine-tuning argument, galactic habitability, stellar habitability, or terrestrial habitability. Knight, how do you figure the Big Bang is evidence for God? And even if you could get past that one, why would it be evidence for your God? The fine-tuning argument is just that, an argument. To be specific, an argument from ignorance. You don't know how the physical constants came to be what they are, so you fill in the gap with your God. Muslims do the same thing. So do Hindus. Everybody claims their God did it. What evidence do you offer to prove that the creator of the universe is your God and not someone else's? Knight, stellar habitability? Are you serious? You think life can exist on a star? If I were you, I would start looking into Mormonism. That way you could keep your invisible friend, but you wouldn't be able to drink anymore, so you would save yourself tons of embarrassment. And now Knight offers bonus points for referencing hard evidence like light element abundances, cosmic microwave background radiation, or specific instances of fine-tuning. You know, Knight, going out on a date with you must make a girl feel really special. Not only will she get to pay for her own dinner, but she'll get to take the equivalent of an SAT exam. Now Knight explains why it matters. She can't be a Christian unless she knows God exists. Knight believes God exists. Knight said, and that can't just be based on feelings and community. Why not, Knight? It worked for you and millions of other believers throughout history. I don't think anyone doubts that you accepted the existence of God way before you knew about the Big Bang, fine-tuning, or anything science-y. He said, an awareness of the scientific evidence shows a seriousness about spiritual things, that her belief is rooted in objective reality, not in subjective feelings, culture, community, etc. Knight, the only problem with what you just said is that if her belief were rooted in objective reality, then she couldn't possibly be a Christian. He said, it's not her truth, it's the truth. Knight, claiming you have the truth doesn't mean that you actually have it. It only means that you believe you have it. And every other ghost worshiper on the planet feels the same way about their truth. Knight said, if she doesn't know why she believes, then she can't be relied upon to make decisions as a Christian, especially in stressful situations. Knight, we all know why she believes. It's the same reason you do. Your Bible is very clear about the punishment for those who don't. Knight said, there's always going to be a conflict between doing what one feels like and doing what is consistent with reality. Knight, exactly which of your beliefs are you saying are consistent with reality? Walking on water? Virgin birth? Unicorns? Dude, you wouldn't know reality if it kicked you in the nuts. And now Wintry Knight moves to question number 2. Intelligent design. Explain the concept of intelligent design and explain how it applies to 1, the origin of life, or 2, to the fossil record. Knight, I can see that you must have been quite the ladies' man in college. If I was a hot chick, being asked that question on a date would definitely be a major turn-on. Now Knight gives some sample answers. Explain the concept of specified complexity and Dembski's explanatory filter. Then explain how it applies to 1, amino acid sequencing, or the double helix, or 2, to the sudden origin of animal phyla in the Cambrian explosion. Knight, that is so sexy. After that, my guess is that all you had to do was wink, and the blouse would come right off. I'm right, aren't I? And now Knight gives some bonus points. Ideally, for the origin of life question, She's going to mention things like UV radiation, chirality, cross-reactions and peptide bonds, then calculate the approximate probabilities for generating a protein by chance. Knight, I think you might be limiting yourself a little. I'm guessing that at a Christian college, a girl calculating probabilities for protein generation might be a little hard to come by. But Knight, I have a friend who can do it. She's not Christian, but she's got the tightest little Asian ass. Well, never mind. Knight said, for the Cambrian explosion, she should graph out the introduction of phyla over time and explain the Ediacaran fauna and why they are not precursors to the Cambrian fauna. Knight, you've just ensured that 99% of your available dating pool will be atheists. Now Knight says, bonus points for bashing theistic evolution. Good one, Knight. Bashing fellow Christians is always worth major bonus points. I like that. I'm sure Jesus would have looked for the same thing in a woman, if he was into women, which apparently he was not. Or maybe, like you, he just never found one that could answer all the questions. Knight said, or talking about the early Earth environment and the problems with forming amino acids. But Knight, forming amino acids by magic is acceptable, provided it was performed by a licensed invisible man. That certainly is reasonable, logical, and scientific. Now Knight explains why it matters. Darwinian evolution is bad science because it is really just philosophy masquerading as science. Let's see, Knight. 99.9% of all biologists versus a Christian who thinks he's a stud muffin. I don't know, Knight. It's hard for me to accept that all of the scientists who make their living doing biology could be wrong, while you, not a biologist, could be right. But who knows? I certainly don't claim to. So you say that evolution is philosophy masquerading as science, but God stopping the sun for 24 hours is real science? Maybe it's just me, Knight, but you don't seem like someone who's in a position to be judging science. Knight continues, you can't marry anyone who presupposes a metaphysical view like naturalists do, and then allows that philosophical assumption to overrule the scientific evidence. Knight, if people who allow their assumptions to overrule scientific evidence cannot marry, then you might as well enter the priesthood right now. He said, you don't want to be paired up with someone who lets their prejudices overturn data. Well, Knight, apparently neither do your girlfriends, which is why you are still desperately seeking Susan, or Claire, or Betty, or... And now Knight moves to question 3, the problems of evil and suffering. He begins by saying, assuming that Christianity is true, Knight, that is the first true statement you have made. You assume that Christianity is true. That's basically why you are so fucked up. You cannot just assume things true because you want them to be true. You have to prove them to be true, like everyone else. Knight's question continues. Why do you think that God would allow suffering and evil in the world? Distinguish between human evil and natural evil in your answer. Also explain what role you think God's permission of evil and suffering has in maturing Christians. So Knight, this sounds like an essay question. How much time does she get? If she can't answer, does she still get to pay for your dinner? Obviously, failing to answer pretty much guarantees that sex is out for the night. At least, any sex involving more than one person. Now Knight gives some sample answers. Define the deductive and inductive problems of evil. Explain several different responses to them, such as free will, character formation, natural law, the ripple effect, etc. Mention the burden of proof for claims that certain evils are gratuitous, for example, nauseums. Knight, just out of curiosity, how many women have passed this test? And Knight will give bonus points for explaining how evil relates to human theology and God's purposes for humans being knowledge of Him and not just happiness. Talking about Jesus' own suffering and the meaning and purpose of it. More bonus points for pointing out how atheists cannot even complain about evil without assuming objective morality, which requires a moral lawgiver. Knight, I think we all already know that any bad-mouthing of atheists will not only earn extra bonus points, but also qualify her to receive one of your famous Fruit of the Loom lap dances. Actually, Knight, you'll have to excuse me for a few minutes. That last visual almost brought up my dinner. Now Knight explains why it matters. Lots of nasty things can happen in a marriage. Knight, based on this test that you give to prospective wives, marriage is probably not something you will ever have to worry about. Knight said, children can get sick or die, jobs can be lost, and so on. It helps when you are dealing with a person who expects it and will not jettison their responsibilities and belief in Christ in order to pursue happiness unencumbered. Knight, your statement implies that in order to pursue happiness unencumbered, one must jettison their belief in Christ. That's what happens when you don't take the time to proofread your essays before posting them to the internet. He said the main thing is that the woman thinks that the purpose of life is to know God, and that suffering and evil play a role in gaining knowledge of God. Knight, why must suffering and evil play a role in gaining a knowledge of God? If you had any knowledge of other religions, you would know that not all gods are evil and cause suffering like yours. He said, you definitely do not want to marry someone who thinks that the purpose of life is happiness. Knight, forgive me. When I read that, I blasted a mouthful of vanilla pudding all over my keyboard. Give me a minute. Knight continues, and that God is some big bearded grandfather in the sky who just wants to hand out goodies to people and make sure they are having a good time regardless of what they choose to do. Knight, the Bible says Jesus was God's only begotten Son. The Bible also never mentions anything about Jesus having children. So my question is, where did you get the idea of God being a grandfather? I'm not questioning the bearded part, just the grandfather part. And now Knight moves to question number 4, the moral argument. He begins, what is the is-ought fallacy? Knight, doesn't that depend on what the definition of is? He said, what is the difference between moral objectivism and moral relativism? Knight, why don't you make that one a true-false so the test will go a little faster? That way you'll have enough time left at the end of the date for her to turn down your request for sex. Knight's question continues. Give one reason why moral relativism is false. Give one reason why an atheist cannot rationally ground prescriptive morality. Explain why objective morality relates to God's existence. Knight, how much do you take off for spelling errors? And will incorrectly hyphenated words eliminate her from a chance at a second date? If so, don't tell her that, or she'll hyphenate every word in the essay. Now Knight gives some sample answers. Explain the is-ought fallacy. Explain objective and subjective morality. Discuss the reformer's dilemma and how it refutes relativism. Knight, if this is just a preliminary test to see if a woman is a solid Christian and suitable for marriage, I would sure hate to see the final exam. When I was single, most of the exams I gave were oral, and I can't remember a single girl who failed. Knight's sample answers continue. Explain that atheism requires materialism. Wrong, Knight. Atheism only requires a rejection of unprovable religious claims. While your date is working on her exam, sneak over to a dictionary and read up on atheism. He said, and materialism denies free will, so moral choices are impossible. Knight, materialism has nothing to do with free will. Interestingly, though, belief in an all-knowing God does rule out free will. So perhaps you shouldn't be so quick to criticize others for beliefs that you yourself hold, even if you won't admit to holding them. Knight's sample answers continue. Outline the moral argument. Knight, do you provide all the paper for this test, or does the applicant have to bring her own? And now Knight gives bonus points. Give more than one reason where only one was asked for. So Knight, you give bonus points for disobeying the rules? Didn't Adam get in a whole lot of trouble for that? You people never learn, do you? Knight gives more bonus points for refute attempts to assert objective morality on atheism. Explain how moral obligations are related to God's design for humans. Knight, what evidence do you offer to support the position that you know what God's design for humans is? For example, how do you know that we aren't simply being farmed by God to provide food for His true favorite people, the Hebrewites, on the planet Yamaka? You don't. There is no possible way you could know the mind of God as you are claiming. I think you should remove that part from the exam. Now Knight explains why it matters. You can't marry a person who thinks that the moral law is not a break on their desire to be happy. Knight, those aren't the only people you can't marry, are they? You not only restrict eligible mates to Christians, but only Christians who pass this test. From what I've seen of your tests so far, I think you are going to be a very lonely guy for a long, long time. Knight said, there are going to be times in the marriage when self-sacrifice is required by the moral law, either for you, for God, or for the children. Knight, in the case of Abraham, you need to change the term self-sacrifice to son's sacrifice. I'm just wondering, Knight, worshiping invisible monsters who demand human sacrifice, how do you rationalize in what you try to pass off as a mind, human sacrifice? Knight, don't bother trying to answer, because the answer isn't the important thing. The important thing is that you do rationalize it. And Knight, it doesn't get any sicker than that. Knight said, it will not be easy to be moral then, so you are looking for someone who thinks that morality is real and not subject to their feelings and whims. It might be worth asking the person when she has had to do the right thing when it was against her self-interest, like those valedictorians who name Jesus in their speeches and then get censored. Knight, the reason they were censored was because they were wrong, not right. If they had been right, they wouldn't have gotten censored. And now Knight moves to question number 5, the resurrection of Jesus. Assume you are talking to a non-Christian. Explain how you would make a case for the bodily resurrection of Jesus on historical grounds. This person does not accept the Bible as inspired and/or inerrant. Knight, no one has ever been able to make a case for a zombie on any grounds. It sounds like your test was designed to ensure that you will always remain single, in which case this test was unnecessary. Your personality already assured that. Now Knight gives some sample answers. Explain the criteria for establishing minimal facts or historical bedrock. List a set of minimal facts, explain why they pass the criteria, propose at least 2 naturalistic alternatives to the resurrection, and disprove them. She must mention 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7 in order to pass. Knight, does she have to quote the verses from memory, or is this open book? And Knight will give bonus points for listing atheist scholars who support each minimal fact, discussing N.T. Wright's work on the Jewish concept of resurrection, referencing Richard Bauckham's work on the Gospels as eyewitness testimony, mentioning the presuppositions, naturalism and relativism, of liberal scholars like Crossan and Borg. Knight, If she is honest and tells you there is no evidence that any of your fairy tales ever happened, will you take her home, or will she have to hail a cab? Now Knight explains why it matters. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian belief. Knight, then you guys are in deep fecal matter, aren't you? He said a person cannot encounter skeptics and not be able to defend the resurrection on historical grounds to them. Knight, what makes you think any have? He said the resurrection matters to how people act. They act completely differently depending on whether they believe that this life is all there is or that this life is just a precursor to eternal life with God. You want someone who takes the long-term perspective. Knight, you want someone with the mind of a child, like yourself. Understood. One point, though. Having sex with those legally incompetent to consent is a crime. Hey, I just realized something, Knight. Every single one of you should be in jail. And now Knight moves to question number 6, world religions. The question is, name 2 major world religions and argue against them, using either the laws of logic, scientific evidence, or historical evidence. Knight, that has to be the most telling question on this whole test. When criticizing other religions, you apply rational thought and do your best imitation of an atheist. Then, when defending your own childish fantasies, you disregard all the skills that you employed when crushing the beliefs of others. The saddest thing about it is that you aren't even aware of how hypocritical you are. You're like a snail who laughs at others for being slimy. Knight's question continues. Explain the concept of middle knowledge and why it is relevant to the problem of religious pluralism. Knight, even I know that one. Middle knowledge comes from Middle Earth, where the hobbits live. Hey, Knight, if I pass this test... never mind. And now Knight gives some sample answers. Refute Theravada Buddhism with the Big Bang, or refute Islam with the crucifixion of Jesus, etc. Knight, or refute eternal life with the second law of thermodynamics. Ouch, I'll bet that would put a quick end to your little test, wouldn't it? She wouldn't even have time to jump from the car. His sample answers continue. She must mention specific beliefs of that religion that are testable, and not just argue that they reject Christianity and are therefore false. Knight, the fact that you actually believe that your religion has specific beliefs that are testable and have passed is proof that Richard Dawkins was correct when he titled his book, The God Delusion. Knight's sample answers continue. Explain how middle knowledge reconciles free will and divine sovereignty, and that it also helps solve the problem of people who have never heard the gospel. Knight, the only knowledge that reconciles discrepancies and solves problems is knowledge based on the scientific method. Knowledge gained in any other manner is not knowledge. It is fantasy. And Knight will give bonus points for... using evidence that is universally accepted by people outside of that religion, or using scientific evidence. Knight, if you think there is any scientific evidence that supports anything in your little fairy world, you are in serious need of an hour with Dr. Phil. Knight said, referencing Acts 17, verse 27, or other Bible passages when explaining middle knowledge. Mentioning objections to middle knowledge, such as the grounding objection. Why it matters. Many younger Christians today believe that Christianity is moralistic, therapeutic deism. Knight, those Christians are trying to tell you in a polite way that your beliefs are a pile of steaming shit. He said they think that the purpose of religion is to have good feelings and to be nice to other people and to make other people feel good. Knight, if that's the case, then the religion they are thinking of can't be Christianity. He said, it's all about feelings. You need to make sure that she knows how to make people feel bad and is comfortable doing it with evidence. Knight, I couldn't have described Christianity any better than you just did. although you can remove that part at the end about the evidence. Christians have never required that in order to make everyone around them feel bad. The fact that you are looking for a woman who is comfortable making people feel bad tells everyone everything they need to know about your religion. Knight said, middle knowledge also grounds the person's willingness to see people as being responsible for their acceptance or rejection of Christ. Knight, like most Christians, your knowledge of the Bible is embarrassing to say the least. You should compare the claim you just made with Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 5, where it was made clear that your God is the only one responsible for the acceptance or rejection of Christ. A ghost worshiper being schooled on the Bible by an atheist. Does it get any better than that? He said, instead of taking a hands-off fatalistic approach to salvation, someone who accepts middle knowledge is going to take persuasion seriously and expend effort to try to change the people around them. Knight, now I see, middle knowledge refers to the Middle Ages, when Christians expended large amounts of effort to try to change those around them by going on crusades and killing those who would not submit to the true invisible ghost. And now Knight moves to question number 7, abortion. His question begins, how would you establish that the unborn are fully human and deserve protection? Knight, by lying? His question continues, explain 3 pro-abortion arguments and then show why they are false. Name 3 incremental pro-life policies that you would introduce if you were a legislator. Knight, have her name 3 abortion doctors murdered by Jesus' followers. Now Knight gives some sample answers. Use the SLED test and the law of biogenesis. Knight, are you sure this test is possible to pass? Do you grade on a curve? Your questions are way over my head, but then, as a male atheist heterosexual, I was never in the running for a date anyway. Was I? His question continues, talk about the DNA signature of the unborn being distinct from the mother. Explain and refute the back alley abortions argument. Knight, back alley abortions were made unnecessary by Roe v. Wade. It's you people who force women to seek back alley abortions. Another sample answer. The it's the woman's body argument. Knight, good point. According to Christianity and Islam, which are basically just 2 sides of the same foul-smelling coin, women are owners of nothing, not even their own bodies. More sample answers include the Judith Jarvis Thompson violinist argument, etc. Legislation would be parental notification, banning funding for abortion providers. Knight, if you ban funding for abortion providers, then you are forcing women into back alley abortions. I thought you were against that. And if you're not, you should be. And now Knight gives bonus points for refute more pro-abortion arguments. Reference specific legislation that is in flight or was recently signed into law. Experiences protesting abortion or debating abortion with pro-abortionists. Knight, that doesn't sound like the way your Bible tells women to behave. What happened to keep quiet and be submissive? Knight will give more bonus points for experience counseling a post-abortive or crisis pregnancy woman, mentioning biological details of fetus development. Why it matters. Basically, because people who think that sex is for recreation and that it's okay to kill children to avoid any limits on the pursuit of happiness are not qualified for marriage. Well, Knight, if you oppose marriage for over 40% of the women in America, and you oppose gay marriage, then only half the population will be eligible to marry. It sounds like you're the one who wants to put an end to marriage. And fetuses aren't children. You call them that to plant false images in people's minds, to distract them from the fact that the vast majority of fetuses that are aborted have a tail and have not yet determined whether to form lungs or gills. And if not aborted by humans, your God will abort about 50 million of these children every year. So apparently, even he doesn't have a problem with it. Knight said, "You can't enter into an intimate commitment with someone who is willing to commit murder in order to get out of the consequences of their own selfish pursuit of pleasure." But Knight, apparently you can enter into an intimate commitment with someone who is willing to commit murder, as long as they believe they have been ordered to do so by an invisible ghost. Knight said, "That is not going to work in a marriage. You need someone who makes good decisions, avoids harming others, is chaste and self-controlled, and takes responsibility for her actions when they go awry." Knight, it sounds like your ideal woman would only be allowed to engage in missionary-style, semi-annual sex for the 45 seconds that it takes you to come. Boy, they must be lined up round the block. And now Knight moves to question number 8, marriage. The question is, explain the public purposes of marriage, and then outline 3 threats to marriage and explain what legislation you would propose to neutralize these threats. Knight, if you're proposing to follow the biblical model of marriage, then like most of the heroes in your Bible, you can just do away with monogamy. One of the very few monogamous husbands in the Bible was Adam, and that was only because there was only one other woman on earth. So he didn't exactly have a choice. Or like Abraham, who was one of the greatest biblical heroes and role models, you can save your marriage by pimping your wife off to important kings. Knight's question continues, what choices should people make before marriage to make sure they will have a stable, loving marriage? Knight, I know. Buy a Bible holster so that you are never far from the word of the Lord. Did I get that one right? Now Knight gives some sample answers. Some public purposes of marriage are, 1, to force moral constraints on sexual activity. Knight, forcing your morals upon others is what all religions are all about, yours more than others. Knight continues with the public purposes of marriage. Number 2, to produce the next generation of humans. Knight, humans were able to accomplish that for thousands of years without marriage. And Knight's third public purpose of marriage is to provide children with a stable, loving environment in which to grow up. Knight, by terrorizing them with threats from invisible monsters, that is your idea of a stable, loving environment? Knight's sample answers continue with 3 threats to marriage. 1. Cohabitation. Knight, without cohabitation, what's the point of being married? Oh, you mean cohabitation without a religious license. That never mattered until religion figured out yet another way to intrude into people's private lives and pick up a few extra bucks. Knight's second threat to marriage, no-fault divorce, which leads to fatherlessness. Knight, forcing 2 people who hate each other to stay together leads to murder, which usually leads to motherlessness. But for misogynistic religions such as Christianity and Islam, women are as invisible as the God you worship. And Knight's third threat to marriage, same-sex marriage. Knight, how can same-sex marriage threaten marriage? Allowing same-sex marriage would result in more marriages, not less. Knight said, there are others, too. For legislation, there are things like tax incentives, shared parenting laws, school choice to demonopolize politicized public schools, etc. Knight, your parents certainly had a good answer for the public school problem, didn't they? Actually, after reading the phlegm that flows from your mind, I think society is better off that ghost worshippers homeschool as many of their children as possible. It will help keep religious infection rates down. Knight said pre-marriage behaviors are things like chastity, experience with children, having lots of savings, being physically fit, etc. Knight, so let's recap. Your ideal woman must not only pass a test on biology, philosophy, religion, astronomy, and history, but she also has to have lots of savings? Question. Can the savings be in bonds and real estate, or do they have to be liquid savings like cash accounts? Knight said, having a degree in experimental science, math, or economics is excellent for a woman. Avoid artsy degrees, especially English. Knight, you have to be the biggest control freak who ever lived. The only way you are ever going to land a babe is the biblical way, by going into another village and raping her. Then use Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 through 29, to force her into marriage. As for English, if there is one thing that Christians are known for all across the World Wide Web, it's their difficulty with English grammar and spelling, so you don't need to worry about English degrees. Now Knight lists ways to earn bonus points. Name more threats to marriage. Knight, I can name one. You. If women develop the opinion that most men are like you, then marriage is already dead. Knight gives another way to earn bonus points. Explain the effects of fatherlessness on children. Knight, do women ever figure into anything in Christianity or Islam? Do you people see them as anything other than sperm removal units? Knight gives more bonus points for explaining how divorce courts work. Knight, divorce courts are where women get even with men for all the advantages that religion gave men. Payback's a bitch, ain't it? Knight gives more bonus points for explaining how socialism impacts the family through taxation and wealth redistribution. Knight, why don't you try explaining that to families whose breadwinners are out of work or who have been injured or disabled? Knight gives more bonus points for explaining what happens to women and children after a divorce. Knight, why would you care? Since no woman would ever marry you unless she misplaced her pain meds after a lobotomy. Divorce is not an issue you will ever have to face. Now Knight explains why it matters. It's important for people who want to get married that they understand that marriage takes time and effort, and it requires both spouses to prepare for marriage, to be diligent at choosing a good spouse, and to understand what spouses and children need in order to stay engaged. Knight, that is the first rational statement you've made in this entire essay. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's also one of the few without a mention of God. And now question number 9, children. Knight asked the lucky lady to explain a person you admire and then tell me what you would do as a mother in order to produce that person from one of your children. What are some people and laws that you would change to make your job easier? I don't know, Knight. You got me on that one. Knight gives a sample answer. Jay Richards. Knight, is he any relation to Keith Richards? I ask because Keith is the last person I would have expected you to want to model your children after. Knight said, Jay Richards is one of the most well-rounded Christian scholars operating today. Knight, nice Freudian slip, operating today. I couldn't have put it any better. Knight said, he has knowledge of multiple areas, including economics and science. Knight, can you name any human that doesn't have knowledge in multiple areas? I mean, any non-vegetative human? Knight said, to make a Jay Richards, you need to be very careful about his education, which could mean homeschooling and saving money for later university tuition. Knight, homeschooling, the Christian answer to exposure to the tree of knowledge. Keep them ignorant and in the dark for as long as possible. Then hope that God's threats do the rest. Knight continues talking about raising their children, as well as exposing him to apologetics and debates at an earlier age. Knight, good advice. Teach the little sucker to lie his ass off before he learns to develop morals. Knight said he would need to have the dedicated attention of his mother for the first 2 years of his life at least. Knight, and an added benefit would be that it would be much more difficult for the mother to experience non-chaste activities while chained at home and dedicated to the brainwashing of innocent little children. Knight said some laws that would help would be lower taxes, school choice, and academic freedom laws. Knight, if religion was required to pay its fair share of the tax burden, we could all have lower taxes. And what school choice do you see in homeschooling? Academic freedom doesn't include the freedom to teach nonsense, so I don't see how that can help you. And Knight will give bonus points for explaining how different things like daycare, public schools, divorce, etc. harm children. Knight, so you believe daycare and public schools harm children? Well, of course you do. You just said so, didn't you? Let's say we close all daycare and public schools tomorrow. Now let's imagine the America you've just created. You've just destroyed thousands of years of progress and sent us all back into the Stone Age. But then again, that's pretty much the intention of religion, isn't it? Knight will also give bonus points for explaining how mother and fathers contribute to the child's moral, cognitive, spiritual, etc. development at different times. Knight, you don't just contribute. By your own words above, you control every aspect of their existence and mold them into miniature little ghost worshippers. Then, if they grow up and dare to think for themselves and reject your silly beliefs in the spirit world, you disown them. Knight will also give bonus points for explaining how the child is harmed if both parents are not present and engaged to play these roles. Knight, I will explain that after you explain how the child is harmed when both parents are present and both are anal retentive control freaks. Now Knight explains why it matters. Marriage is an enormous sacrifice for a man. Jesus, Knight, you people are so damn misogynistic. The only time you are aware that women even exist is when your ball sack starts tingling. Knight said, not only is there the risk of divorce, but wives and children are very expensive. Knight, if you showed up for an evening of speed dating with 40 women and only one other guy, before one would go out with you, there would be 30 night admissions to the local ER for vibrator burns. Knight said, a man can serve God fine as a bachelor. Knight, one good example would be Jesus. Although when you think about it, I guess he was actually serving himself. Knight said, he has to have compelling reasons why getting married would serve God more than staying single. Knight, I guess we don't need to ask why this doesn't apply to women, do we? Knight said, producing influential children seems to be one of the major reasons for a man to get married, and he needs to see evidence that his wife is on board with that. Knight, so if your kids don't become influential, do you consider them failures? Do you then regret marriage? What about couples who are unable to conceive? Should they not be allowed to marry? So your wife must be on board with all your goofy ideas. What about her ideas? Is she even allowed to have ideas? Knight, did you convert from Islam? Because if you did, you didn't get very far. And now for Knight's 10th and final question on husbands. Explain the roles of a man in a marriage, and tell me some of the things you would do in order to help your man achieve those roles. Knight, forget about all the women who are reading this. I'll bet your own mother is on the verge of busting a beer bottle over your head. He said, what groups would oppose your husband from fulfilling those roles? And what have you done in your life to prepare yourself to help your husband in his roles? Knight, have you ever done anything to prepare yourself for helping your future wife prepare for her role? I mean, besides teaching her how to properly eat a popsicle? Knight's question continues, what are some of the most important things that a man needs from a woman, and what specific things should a wife do to provide them? Knight, do you realize that 99% of all women reading this essay are planning on violating God's commandment against killing? And Knight, I'm including Christian women. Hell, if they could find you, even Muslim women would stone your ass. And now Knight gives some sample answers. Men are supposed to be protectors, providers, and moral and spiritual leaders. Knight, Why can't women be protectors, providers, and moral leaders? In fact, there are millions of single mothers doing all those things. More sample answers include, in order to help men to be protectors, women have to give them time to study to discern truth from lie, and to support their ability to be physically strong, and to own firearms. Knight, the right to bear arms doesn't come from the Ten Commandments. It is granted in the Bill of Rights. In fact, there is nothing in your Bible to suggest that your God even knows what a firearm is. Knight said, it is also a good idea for women to have a positive view of good men who use force to restrain evil, as with the American military. Knight, what about other militaries? When two militaries fight, how do you know which one is evil? In the Crusades, which side was evil on? And if your invisible ghost is omnipotent, why couldn't he win? Knight said, women should support the use of force against radical Islam and terrorists as well. Knight, what about Muslim women? Should they support the use of force against their men? He said, in order to help men to be providers, women have to advocate for fiscal conservatism in the public square. That would mean advocating for lower taxes, less government spending, and smaller government. It would also mean being frugal in the home and in helping the man to move ahead at work. If the children are up and out of the house, it could mean going back to work or starting a business to help make ends meet, or monitoring investments. Knight, some advice. Never, ever publicize your name and address. Because if you do, and this essay ever goes viral, there won't be a place on earth where you can hide before some woman finds and castrates you. And I doubt you would be offered the luxury of anesthesia. Knight said, for a man to be a moral and spiritual leader, a woman has to be supporting of him making moral judgments in the home, disciplining the children, holding her accountable for moral errors, and making exclusive truth claims when it comes to spiritual things. Knight, after reading that, I can't imagine why you would have any problem attracting a woman. The one I'm picturing would be a deaf mute, no older than about, say, 13, virgin, of course, clitorally mutilated, probably, and naturally homeschooled. Knight said, she should not censor him when he gets into debates about spiritual things, even if other people who disagree feel bad, so long as he is not being a jerk. Knight, if you could read this essay with an unbiased eye, as most others can, then you could see that the word jerk doesn't even begin to describe you. He said, her goal is not to be popular or liked, but to support her husband in his roles. Knight, maybe you can help me. I need some help figuring out how to stay out of prison. That's because when women read this, the courts will likely hold me responsible for your death. Knight said, the most important thing a man needs is respect, and that means treating him as important and significant. Knight, you might as well pack up your things and move to Saudi Arabia, because after this, you won't be able to go anywhere in America without having dozens of sniper rifles aimed at your chest at any given moment by long-haired assassins. Hell, I'm a man, and I would even pay for the ammo. Knight said, being grateful for his contributions, soliciting his opinion on things, being mindful of his male nature, which is more visual and sexual. Knight, you really ought to consider Islam. Besides, you're 90% of the way there already. If you check out Surah 2, verse 223 in the Quran, you'll discover that their women must yield whenever the man wants sex. In Indonesia, a recent law requires women to submit sexually to their husbands at least 4 times a week. Hell, I live alone, and I don't even get it that often. Okay, I'll confess, I'm married, so only half of my statement was true. And now Knight will give bonus points for having read The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. Knight, I guess it would be pointless to offer you a book on how to care for and love a wife. Knight will also offer bonus points for having read Men in Marriage, Love and Economics, and Taken into Custody. More bonus points for having written about what she learned about men and marriage from books like that. Knight, does she still get bonus points if her reviews of books like that conclude with a picture of her middle finger? Knight said, the goal here is for her to have a real awareness and sympathy for what men are facing as husbands and fathers, and to have an idea of what women can do to support them in their roles. Knight, I am on the verge of divorcing my wife, going in for a sex change operation, and then marrying you, just so I can mix worm vomit into your scrambled eggs. Now Knight discusses why it matters. As a man, you have certain needs. The biggest need is for respect. If you are thinking of marrying a woman who cannot define respect and doesn't know how to give you respect, then you are going to be in for a world of hurt. Knight, respect is not something that one demands. It is something one earns. And that is why you are in for a world of hurt. And now Knight gives his parting thoughts. Thank God, Knight. If this essay were any longer, it couldn't have fit on the internet. Knight said, this list is not exhaustive. Well, Knight, thanks for keeping it so short. I'm sure it must have been difficult to trim it down to the size of an encyclopedia. He said, it's just to give you an idea of the kinds of things you should be looking for. Thanks, Knight. I never thought about giving my dates an exam. Maybe that's why I'm married. And you never will be. Knight said, a lot of it is the attitude. You are looking for a woman who does not shift blame onto you, who takes responsibility when she is wrong, who argues using logic and evidence. Knight, how do you plan to find a Christian woman who argues using logic and evidence? If she argued with logic and evidence, she wouldn't be a Christian. Knight continues, who loses arguments gracefully and wins arguments gracefully, and who loves you and cares for you even when you are fighting. If I were making a list for women, I would emphasize different things more centered around the specific roles that men play in the marriage. Gee, Knight, why am I not surprised? Your list for men was all about men, and your list for women is all about men. You know, you sound like someone whose older sister used to beat the shit out of him. Is that hitting a little too close to the truth, Knight? Now Knight, thankfully, winds up his essay by stating, asking for his resume, work history, savings, investments, past relationships with women, parenting ability, self-defense ability, mentoring ability, and especially on moral issues and Christian truth claims. Knight, everyone listening to this thinks you are a Poe. Those are websites like Landover Baptist Church that mock Christians by pretending to be Christians who say the most outlandish things. I would think the same thing, except that I know from other Christian websites that you are quite real. That's why Poe websites are unnecessary. There are plenty of Christians like you to provide fodder for normal people. Christians like that crazy pastor Terry Jones who burned the Koran, and that family of inbreds at the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas. But your last statement was so far beyond sanity that even fake Christian websites could not have duplicated the incredible stupidity you just demonstrated. I will grant you respect for one thing. You are the best. There is no one on the web, whether Christian, Muslim, Hindu, or non-believer, who could rival your claim to the title for being the biggest prick on the internet. And now we move to the science segment. Today's story, a tiny variation in one gene may have led to crucial changes in the human brain. The human brain has yet to explain the origin of one of its defining features, the deep fissures and convolutions that increase its surface area and allow for rational and abstract thoughts. An international collaboration of scientists from the Yale School of Medicine and Turkey may have discovered humanity's beneficiary, a tiny variation within a single gene that determines the formation of brain convolutions. A genetic analysis of a Turkish patient whose brain lacks the characteristic convolutions in part of his cerebral cortex revealed that the deformity was caused by the deletion of two genetic letters from 3 billion in the human genetic alphabet. Similar variations of the same gene called laminin gamma 3 were discovered in two other patients with similar abnormalities. The demonstration of the fundamental role of this gene in human brain development affords researchers a step closer to solving the mystery of the crown jewel of creation, the cerebral cortex. The folding of the brain is seen only in mammals with larger brains, such as dolphins and apes, and is most pronounced in humans. These fissures expand the surface area of the cerebral cortex and allow for complex thought and reasoning, without taking up more space in the skull. Such foldings aren't seen in mammals such as rodents or other animals. Despite the importance of these foldings, no one has been able to explain how the brain manages to create them. The laminin gamma 3 gene, involved in cell adhesion that plays a key role in embryonic development, may be crucial to the process. An analysis of the gene shows that it is expressed during the embryonic period that is vital to the formation of dendrites, which form synapses or connections between brain cells. Although the same gene is present in lower organisms with smooth brains, such as mice, somehow over time it has evolved to gain novel functions that are fundamental for human occipital cortex formation. And its mutation leads to the loss of surface convolutions, a hallmark of the human brain. And now for the final segment of the show, famous quotes. Today, Benjamin Franklin. Since I have quoted Franklin previously, I will skip the bio and get right to the quote. The way to see by faith is to shut the eye of reason.
Are you ready, Bruce? Don't walk